Right, let's turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21. Last week we covered chapter 20 and looking at the Ten Commandments and really focused on drawing near to God. And really that just starts the number of commandments or judgments that the Lord is going to be laying out to Moses to give to the nation of Israel. Chapters 21, 22, and 23, we're going to go through a host of different commands or judgments. I mean, they talk about some being 613 commands altogether and going through that. But today in chapter 21, we're really going to focus on some things that, as I've laid out in the outline, as far as dealing with verses 1 through 11, which we have in our scripture reading, called workability, and just dealing with being a servant and seeing what we can learn there. Then accountability is what we're going to be looking at, verses 12 to 27. And really talking about that focus, we talk about reaping what you sow and just dealing with some of the laws of the land, and we're really going to get into some things with that. And then the last point, verses 28 to 36, and dealing with responsibility and just looking at, again, some of the different things and really as far as actions that take place as far as dealing with different servants or your neighbor or things like that and what needs to be done. Now let me just say this from the very outset of this. When we talk about scriptures, I mean, there are three applications of scriptures. There's a historical application. We have what's called a doctrine application, something that the particular people that it's written to are going to be held accountable for. And then you have what we call a devotional or inspirational application. Again, all the Word of God is for us, but not all the Word of God is to us. And there's some things that are going to be talked about, not only in this chapter, but the next couple of chapters, that quite frankly are going to be hard for us to maybe really get our mind around and understand because of the cultural differences back in that time and what we have today. But God's Word is still true. It always is true, you know, and again, there's things that we're going to be able to learn from that. And I want to ask you to keep your hearts and minds open to what God would have for us to devotionally understand as we go through this chapter. Again, there's going to be some things that, like I said, even in the scripture reading you probably caught, it's like, why would you sell your daughter into being a servant or a maiden, that sort of thing. It's like, that's not something that we, in our culture, in our country, do today. But it's like, why is that? This is not something that God originally intended. Remember, Adam and Eve, they chose to sin. And sin is in the world. So there's some things that happen and take place. And what you have is God really just trying to regulate some of these things that take place. We don't have slavery in our country, but obviously the first thing that we're going to talk about is being a servant or being a slave. I mean, the word servant is used here, but that's really what it is. And it's like you have a situation, again, dealing with the Jews or the Hebrews, to where whatever the circumstance is, a person may need to, as we're going to see in the first point, sell themselves to be a servant. And so, again, that's not something that we have in our culture. And so, you know, it's not one of those things that we're talking about or against slavery or anything like that. Understanding human nature of this world, there's some things that are out of whack. But what God does is like lay out the word. It's like, this is what you need to do. And like I said, we'll make some application today. A lot of times when we look at being a servant or something like that, we need to look at it as being, if you have a job, you're working for somebody, you're serving them, all right? That sort of thing. And not necessarily, obviously, looking at it as a slave in this sense. So I just want to caution you and just have that understanding from the outset. Again, we have question and answer Bible study right after. So if you have questions about that, feel free to obviously ask me. If you're watching online or look at it or listen to it later, feel free to email, text me, whatever you want to do. Get a hold of me. I'll be happy to answer those questions. But let's have a word of prayer and let's jump in to what we need to see this morning. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and I praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. Each and every word of yours is inspired by you. And out of each and every word of God in your Bible, we can learn and have application for. Lord, I pray that you would open up the eyes of our understanding that we may behold wonderful things out of thy law. Lord, help us to have an open heart and mind to your word and to see what you have for us. What can we take away individually, collectively as a church from what we're going to see in this chapter? Father, I pray that you take the things that you have worked in my heart and my life through this week, through this chapter. Lord, help me to be able to clearly and effectively communicate those things, Lord. Again, that you would get the glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump into chapter 21, verse 1. It says this. Now these are the judgments which thou hast set, which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So he's not going to have any money taken with him or anything like that. He goes in, he's sold in a sense to be a servant, and he's going to go out empty-handed in that seventh year. It goes on and says, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. So if he comes in into that servitude married, then he will also leave with his wife at that time. Again, who knows the circumstance? I mean, obviously they're in a situation where they're not able to fend for themselves, to have their own means to be able to provide, and so they sell themselves in as a servant to be able to be taken care of by a master and that sort of thing for that extent of time. Verse 4 goes on and says, if his master have given him a wife and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. In other words, if he came in by himself and his master gave him a wife and have kids, really those that wife and the master and the kids belong to the master, he will go out by himself even though he has been married and have kids. Again, this is one of those things that's hard for us to kind of get our mind around because this is not something that we have in our culture today. In verse 5, it goes on and says this, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. An awl is like a pointed instrument that would be used to pierce a hole in leather or wood. And so that would be what would be done to his ear, signifying that he is his master's and will serve him forever. So we go through this, we've got a general understanding of historically what's going on. What can we learn for us devotionally out of this? Again, this is not anything in our culture that we have today at all, but what can we learn from it? Again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the thing that I want you to understand and see first is dealing with this servant comes to the place, he does, his master has given him a wife, they've had children, that sort of thing, and he loves his master, he loves his wife, he loves his children, he doesn't want to go out free, and he serves his master forever. What can we learn from that? Well, first and foremost, and looking at verse 5 again, I want you to note the particular order that this servant says in dealing with his love. The first and foremost, he says this, the servant shall plainly say, I love my master. He doesn't say that I love my wife first. He doesn't even say that I love my children first. He says, I love my master first. And what you have here is really a devotional picture of really what it is in our relationship that we need to have as servants to God. I mean, our relationship with God is priority number one. That's one of the discipleship lessons that we have around here is biblical priorities. And priority number one is loving our master, loving our God. And then second, it says that I love my wife. And really, again, that is the right order of things that take place. You know, I mean, really, when you think about it, the master has given his servant the wife. And really, it's like the same thing as you look at Adam. God made Eve from Adam, and he brought Eve to Adam. I mean, because he understood that it was not good for Adam to be alone in the work that God has given Adam to do. And then thirdly, we see that I love my children. And a lot of times, we get a lot of this stuff backwards. We really do. All right, and to where we look at, and like sometimes it's like we in a family or a marriage situation, we're talking about putting the kids first, the relationship with the kids first. It's like, wait a minute, think about this. You had your relationship with your wife first, and then the kids. All right, it doesn't happen any other way. You don't have the kid and then the wife. It's the wife and the kid. And obviously, specifically, we're talking about the male relationship here, as far as dealing with the servant. But again, that relationship that you have, as we think of it today in a family situation, your husband, your wife, your spouse, that relationship came first, and then the kids. You know why a lot of times that marriages break up after the kids leave the home? Because they don't continue to make the marriage the priority. All right? And they're doing that, well, we're just going to stay together for the kids. So when the kids are gone, the marriage falls apart. And the reason why is because the priorities are not biblical. They're not in the right order. Love for God is first. Love for your wife, or we can say generally today, for your spouse is second. And then a love for the kids. And it just blows my mind when I was studying through this and seeing it exactly, and that servant saying it in exactly that order. Well, let's look at it for us, all right? I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to stay here just for a little bit to wrap this up, and then we're going to move on. Because you see the servant, again, that he doesn't want to go out free. He wants to serve his master forever because he loves his master, loves his wife, loves his kids. And so he gets a mark, in a sense, that says, I belong to my master forever. His ear is bore through, gets pierced, saying that he belongs to his master forever. We'll just look at the book of Ephesians to see how it relates to us in the same aspect. First of all, dealing with the priority of our love for God. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 3 real quick. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're actually going to pick it up in verse 16 because I want to see the aspect of the Trinity in all of this. In verse 16 it says this, Ephesians 3 verse 16, and we'll read down through verse 19. It says this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So first and foremost is understanding that love that we need to have for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that he's done for us. That has to be priority number one. Now jump over to chapter 5 of the same book of Ephesians. I want you to look down at verse 25. Now, in this section of Ephesians, it deals with the marriage relationship and how it is a picture of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ and his church. And, you know, in verse 22, starting this, it talks about how, again, wives submitting to their husbands and all that, and have time to get into all that. It doesn't mean that the wife is your servant or your slave or anything like that. It's a matter of order and structure, and God has a reason for that. But down in verse 25, it starts giving the instructions for the man. And really, the man has a greater responsibility and accountability before God. Because it says this in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus Christ literally gave himself for us. He died on the cross. Of course, buried and rose again the third day. And so we're, as husbands, supposed to love our wives like Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Alright? And so, and it goes on and talks more about that in this passage, and then I'm not going to get into the details of everything, but you see here that, again, what's a husband supposed to do? Love his wife like Christ loved the church. So we love our master, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it in chapter 5. Turn over to chapter 6 and look down in verse 4, and you see, again, the father's responsibility, specifically the father, in dealing with his kids. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Or a father's responsibility. And again, we've looked at this reference earlier in our study in the book of Exodus, and it's like, again, would to God that we as men, as fathers, would do exactly what it says. I dare say we'd have less problems today in our culture and in our society if fathers were biblically doing the responsibility of loving their master, loving God, loving their wives like Christ loved the church, on loving their children by raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And it's interesting, in the book of Ephesians, it's laid out in that order. Chapter 3, loving God. Chapter 5, love your wife. Chapter 6, really, love your children by raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Before we go back to Exodus, I just want to show you one more thing in Ephesians, because as you see the servant, this Hebrew servant in Exodus chapter 21 where we're at, he has his ear pierced through, signifying that he belongs to his master and he's going to serve him forever. Well, we have something similar to that as believers in Christ. It's called the seal of the Holy Spirit of God. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, and just in verses 13 and 14, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says this, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We are sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. It's showing that we belong to God all the way until he takes us out of this world. We belong to him, and since we belong to him and he saved us, we should serve him. One more reference in Ephesians. Go back to chapter 6, and then we'll go right back to Exodus where we're from, or where we're at. In Exodus chapter 6, I want you to pick it up in verse 5. We talk about being its servants. And again, this is where the rubber meets the road for us. All right? None of us here are enslaved. All right? We don't have a human master over us. But most of us, we still work a job. We have supervisors and that. All right? And the Bible actually says a lot of what we're supposed to do as being a servant, all right? And being able to work and do the things that we're supposed to do. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5, it says this, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with them." So you see, not only in the Old Testament and God giving commandments to the nation of Israel, we also see in our doctrine in the New Testament commands as far as how we're supposed to be as servants. Again, none of us are slaves here, but again, most of us work a job. We have a boss over us, all right? And so how are we supposed to work at our job? Not just doing a good job only when the supervisor or the manager or the whatever is watching. We're supposed to be doing that all the time because why? Christ is the one. He's the one that we're ultimately working for. And we need to do a good job and be a good testimony. That is so important. Again, I don't have time to get into all the aspects of that, but again, you have no idea, kind of, if you're doing what the Word of God says and being a good testimony, the effect it can have on your supervisor, on your boss. And also we see here in Ephesians, before we go back to Exodus, it gives instructions as far as a master. If you are a supervisor, you're someone that you have people that are under you, that you're having to direct and manage or whatever the case is, you need to make sure that you're a good boss. Right, remember that you have a master in heaven. There's still accountability for you as well. Be a good manager. Be a good supervisor. Again, just like Christ is for us. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 21. Let's continue on. Because now we've got to deal with instruction as far as a maid is concerned. All right, and so we'll pick it up in verse 7. So Exodus 21, pick it up in verse 7. It says this, "And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do." So it's not the same thing for a servant 6 years and a seventh she goes free. It doesn't apply to her in this respect. It goes on in verse 8 and it says, "If she please not her master who has betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed." All right, so somebody from her family or the father, whatever, can purchase her, buy her back, be redeemed. Again, I know it sounds crazy because this is not our culture, this is not our society, these are things that we don't have happening necessarily in the United States. We don't have that sort of thing. But it goes on and it says this, it says, "To sell her unto a strange nation or a foreign nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he hath betrothed her unto his son, as far as marriage, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money." Now I know you're sitting here and you're hearing this and it's like, man, this is crazy. Because not only are we talking about a father selling her daughter to be a maidservant, and maybe marrying the person that she sells him to, or the son of the person that he sells her to. It also talks about if, you know, she gets married and her husband decides that he wants to marry another person, then that's allowed by God. And it's like, that's something that is against the law in this country. That's something that is not intended. And for today in our doctrine, obviously that's not something that is something that God has ordained for anybody to do. All right? That you are, it's not polygamy. But in the Old Testament, that was something that was allowed. And God had judgments or laws governing that. So if the husband, let's say he has two wives, all right, he needs to make sure that everything in the duty of marriage for the first wife is not diminished for the second wife. He has to give her everything in a marriage relationship to both wives. Again, something that's out of our realm of thought of even thinking. It's like, no, that's no way. And again, it's not something that's doctrinally to us today at all. But you see here something that is, God says, okay, if this is happening, this is how you need to deal with that. First, she's not supposed to go out like a manservant. And part of that is dealing with God and dealing with the protection relationship that he wants far as a woman, far as in the household of her father, or as far as her husband is concerned. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, I know that this is stuff that I guarantee you there's probably not a lot of pastors or preachers preaching anything about like this today, because we tend to want to stay away from something like this because we know how controversial talking about something like this would be. But again, remember, this is not doctrine to us today. It's not at all. One husband, one wife. No polygamy or anything like that. We're not selling your daughter into marriage or anything like that. That's not something that we do. That's not something that is laid out. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, part of why it's a difference in how a maidservant is dealt with as opposed to a manservant is because of dealing with God's structure and order in a household relationship. And it doesn't mean that the woman is less intelligent, less spiritual, or anything like that. It has nothing to do with that. It has to deal with guarding from deception. I'll give you the reference here in a second, as well as the idea of protection for her. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 1 and get down to verse 3. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 10 in the same chapter. But 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So there is a structure, there is an order, all right? It is God, it is Christ, it is the man, it is the woman. Now, why is that again? Verse 10 gives you a little bit of insight into that. Verse 10, it says this, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. In other words, she needs that protection spiritually because of the angels. And understanding, Eve was deceived. Alright? That's what it's referring back to. Eve was deceived by Satan, and so God wants to protect that from happening. Again, there's plenty more references that deal with this, and I don't have time to get into it now, but again, that's the reason why. It doesn't mean that the woman, like I said, is less spiritual. It doesn't mean that she's a servant to the man, or some sort of slave, and that he orders her around or anything like that. That's not what we're dealing with. That's not what we're talking about. But it's a matter of dealing with structure and order that God has and protection for the wife. We're in Corinthians. I want you to look at one more thing that kind of, in a sense, not balances out, but understand a more of a complete aspect of this. Go back to chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this deals with the whole duty of marriage. Again, in the Old Testament, during that time, God allowed for a man to have more than one wife, but he had to make sure that he was taking care of both wives. Nobody was lacking anything as far as marriage is concerned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want you to pick it up in verse 3. It says this, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. So the fraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. All right, and so what Paul is laying out, and we're talking about, again, dealing with role adultery, sexual relationship within the marriage. You shouldn't defraud one another, all right? It needs to be by consent, and specifically dealing with ministry, that sort of thing, but that is something that God has given in the marriage relationship. And the thing that I want you to understand here is not notice, it's like, especially since my wife is in the audience today, it's like, this is her body. This body does not belong to me. That's what the Word of God says here. It's hers. All right, and her body is not hers, it's mine. When we got engaged in the church that we're in, before we get married, that our fellowship class, they gave us two T-shirts. And I think we probably have them somewhere in a drawer somewhere. I don't know. But my T-shirt says, "I belong to Trish." Her T-shirt says, "I belong to Charles." So it's not like, in a sense, in what our doctrine is, that she's my property, but she has no mutual, in a sense, no, this is all me. This is my body, and your body is my body. It's not like that. We belong to each other. All right? And I wanted to really point that out and understand that, especially in our doctrine, because that's part of what biblical marriage is all about. So it's not a matter of just a man gets the, woman, do this, blah, 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 and the other. I mean, if I came home and said, "Woman, where's my dinner?" After I wake up from the hospital bed, I realize that I made a mistake. I mean, it's not like that, all right? That sort of thing. And it's a fallacy, and it's there's too many, I want to say, legalistic churches and people that think that that's what, when we talk about biblical marriage and submitting and stuff like that, that's what they have in mind. That is not the case at all. And again, can easily argue from the Word of God that the man has a greater responsibility and accountability before God in what he does. Well, we got to get back to Exodus. There's more to get through. Like I said, there's no way I can cover everything as we come through Exodus. But again, if you have specific questions, write them down. I'd be more than happy to deal with them later in our question and answer Bible study. Let's pick it up in our point, our second point, in dealing with accountability, verse 12. It says this: "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death." Now we're going to start dealing with some judgments and some things that, you know, we start talking about people want to debate the death penalty and all that, and then, you know, it's cruel and humane and all that and all that. God's very clear. And we're going to see as we come through this, that is not just dealing with a death sentence for somebody putting somebody to death. We're going to see some other instances that, you know what, God says they need to die. And I'm going to tell you this. It's like a lot of the reasons and the problems that we have today is because we don't follow what the Word of God says. Now, this is not something that is just Old Testament. It's also New Testament, which I'm getting ready to show you here in a second, in our doctrine. All right? If somebody kills somebody, murders somebody specifically, we're not talking, you know, manslaughter, we'll deal with that here in a second. We're not talking about if you're off to war or something like that. We're not talking about that. We already talked about that when we looked at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Jesus defines it as thou shalt not murder, premeditate it. All right? So somebody premeditates, they murder somebody, then the judgment is they die. All right? I want you to hold a bookmark there. I want you to let's go to Genesis first and foremost. Go back to Genesis chapter 9. This is right after Noah's flood, and Noah is getting off the ark with his three sons and their wives. And I want you to notice what it says. We're going to actually pick it up in verse 5. Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 5, it says this: "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." So if an animal kills a man, that animal needs to be put to death. All right, and we even see that happens today, all right, generally speaking. But if a man murders, kills somebody, guess what? They should die. That's God's judgment. All right? And it's not just Old Testament, because we're going to see the very famous eye for an eye and tooth for tooth and all that a little bit later here. But it's also in our doctrine as well, in the New Testament. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Starting in verse 1, we'll just read down through verse 4. It says this: "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now, God, what's being talked about is government. God has ordained government to deal with man. There are three institutions that God really lays out in Scriptures to deal with man in their sin: the family, the church for us today, the body of Christ, and the government. All right, even a bad government is better than no government. You don't want to live with anarchy. You don't want to live in a society like that. We have seen some glimpses of that in the last few years, where people just don't want to deal what's the laws of the land or rules, you know? And, well, I could say a lot, but I'm not. So this is what we're talking about. We're talking about government here in chapter 13. Let's pick it up in verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That word damnation, don't just think of it as that just means they're damned to hell. Damnation means judgment, all right? It's not necessarily dealing with hell. It deals with you're going to be judged. You should be judged for doing that which is wrong. Verse 3, it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. At least that's what they're supposed to be. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Right? That's what a government ordained of God is supposed to do. When somebody does evil, does wrong, there's damnation, there's judgment. And part of that is because if you don't deal with that, then the situation is going to get worse and worse and worse. Again, I say this so often, and this is where, again, the Word of God just is absolutely incredible, especially the timing of everything, and the times that we live in, we have in our prayer request, praying for our country is a serious prayer request that we need to have. We've seen a lot of things happening these last number of years, and the reason why they happen is because families, husbands, fathers, mothers, wives, they're not doing biblically what they're supposed to do. Churches are not teaching and preaching and laying out doctrine and helping people grow in a walk in relationship with the Lord like they're supposed to do. And then you have governments we have where, again, forget, they don't obey the laws. They don't keep the laws themselves. And people are breaking laws and there's no consequences. And it's like, that's a recipe for disaster. It's only going to get worse. That is our sinful nature. If you don't correct a child who's doing what's wrong, what's going to happen with that child? They're going to continue to do wrong and push the boundaries even more so. And adults are no different. It's the same sinful nature. And we wonder why our country is the way that it is right now. It's because we don't obey the Word of God. And get right down to it. And all the laws that we have set up in our country are based off principles in the Word of God. And we're not obeying them. We're not doing them. I guarantee you. Now, I get it. There's man makes mistakes. I get that. But if you are for sure, you know, beyond, there's DNA evidence, there's video evidence that this person murdered this person, why on earth do we keep them in prison for life and waste taxpayer money? Feeding them, letting them get education and so forth and all that. Again, I'm all for them to repent and to get saved, but they still got to deal with their consequences. Even Paul says that before Rome. Hey, if I've done something worthy of death, I refuse not to die. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Acts. He understood this. Of course, he didn't do anything wrong deserving of death. If we knew and we know and we put him to death, as soon as that everything's settled, put him to death. I bet you that would do a lot to change the amount of crime that we have going on. But where are we living at right now? Oh, okay, yeah, they had this. Well, they didn't actually use a gun, and says they had a gun, but they didn't use it, so okay, we're just going to count that as a misdemeanor. And then you know what? They're poor, they can't afford bail, and it's not fair for rich people that they're able to afford bail, but poor people can't, so we'll just let them off and everything. And they go out, and they, what do? They kill somebody else, or they do something else. I guarantee you, because the Bible says even, and the reason why there's the problems that we have, and I've said this before, is from the Word of God. Because a sentence is not executed quickly, that's why you have all the stuff happening. And I know, this is not a politically correct message. Not even close. It's not, as I said, even told somebody last night this. Things that are Christian are not necessarily biblical. God chooses to do things that are quote-unquote Christian, but is it biblical? Bears not the sword in vain. All right? We got to go on. I know I'm on a soapbox. We go back to Exodus chapter 21. From verse 12 again, it says, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death.
And if a man lie not in wait, but God delivereth him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. Now, again, I'm not going to take the time to get into this, but the reference in dealing with this is actually in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 3 through 7. What we're talking about is a manslaughter type situation. This is a person that did not plan, he didn't go out to plan to murder somebody, but a situation happened and he defended himself and the person died. What God had, when the nation of Israel got into the promised land, he etched out three different cities of refuge that they could flee to have their situation judged, and so to protect them from like a relative of the person that they killed wouldn't kill them and that sort of thing, so they're able to again everything to get adjudicated, all right, in that sort of situation. It'd be no difference in we don't have a city of refuge kind of thing like that today, but if my job, again, as a law enforcement officer, if somebody does something to where it's going to be a fear of my life or the life of a citizen or something like that, and I happen to have to shoot and kill that person, then I'm going to be on administrative leave. They're going to take my gun, all this other stuff. There's going to be an investigation. KBI is going to come in, make sure that I did everything by the book, by the law, and everything like that. I didn't choose to murder. I didn't murder this person, but I did my job according to the laws of the land. And so I have to go through that whole process. Prayerfully, hopefully, I never have to deal with that. But that's what will happen. All right, that sort of thing. That's what we're kind of talking about here. We're not talking about somebody that has, you know, planned and plotted to murder somebody. You pick it up in verse 14. It goes on and says this, but if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from my altar that he may die. In other words, it's proven this guy, he planned this, he plotted this, he murdered this person. Get him away from my altar. He needs to be put to death. You continue on. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Alright? We're going to deal with this even in a little bit later. That is even not to the fact of like smiting to kill, but just cursing father and mother, and it's going to be the same result. You know, you got to look at, we just talked about last week, the Ten Commandments. And one of the commandments, if you look in verse 12, chapter 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So if you're going to go and you're going to murder your father and mother, what's the result? Death. Right? I'm sure we can all Google right now people that have murdered their father and mother, and guess where they're at probably right now? They're just sitting in jail. What does the Word of God say? Alright? That sort of thing. Moving on. It says this, verse 16, and he that stealeth a man, we call that kidnapping, and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Imagine that. Kidnapping. What's the punishment for kidnapping? They die. Is that anything that we have in our law today? No, we don't at all. When you start thinking about that, taking somebody and selling them, what's a term that we have for that today? A lot of it's what? Human trafficking. And you understand the degradation that is. And understand everything about that. A lot of times we don't like to think about those things. These things happen, and they happen today, and they happen a lot. I can tell you things that if I tell you that, you probably think twice about some places that you would go, or different thoughts about what you would see as you're driving down the highway. I'm telling you, this world is messed up. God understands this. Like somebody who was doing that, you know what they need to do? Not be held in prison for the rest of their life. They need to die. Continue on. It says in verse 17, and he that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. I mean, God's not joking around at all with this. Again, we don't have the like doctrine for us today. We're supposed to honor our father and mother. We talked about that last week and all that. But this is not something that is doctrinally to us. But to the nation of Israel at that time, yeah, if you're kind of cursing your father and your mother, you'd be put to death. Matter of fact, if you just go over to Proverbs real quick, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20. Says the same thing. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20. Says it a little bit different, but it's the same thing. Proverbs 20 and verse 20 says this, whoso curses his father or his mother, His lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. You heard the term like, I'm going to knock your lights out. All right? His spark has left him for dealing with death. That's what we're talking about. It's like first father and mother, her lamp's going to be put out in obscure darkness. In other words, they die. You go back to Exodus chapter 21. Continue on here. I'm going to kind of pick up my pace here. It says this, verse 18. And if a man strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. I'll explain that here in a second. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. In other words, if you are in a fist fight or something like that, you picked up a stone or you hurt this person and he doesn't die. All right, you smoked him, you hurt him, but he's not dead. He's keeping his bed and so forth. You're going to be quit. That quit is the same thing like acquitted. You will be clear, you'll be free. But here's what you got to do. You got to pay for his losses. So whatever his wages were in his work or his job, whatever, that he's missing out on, you got to pay for that. And you got to make sure that he is thoroughly healed. He is back to health. You're on the hook for that. All right? You need to do that because you caused that. Verse 20, it says, and if a man smite his servant, so this would be a master smiting a servant, or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. Now again, this is one of those areas, it's like, wait a minute, how come he's not going to be put to death? We just come through and it's like, somebody died, somebody killed somebody, and he needed to die. But if it's a master and a servant, and he hits them with a rod, now this is not something that God is condoning, saying this is something that they're supposed to do. We've already looked at a verse and just dealing with how a master is supposed to do the right thing and so forth. But if this happens, he's going to be punished. He doesn't die. This is one of those things that it's like, again, I think it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. But the reason why is because that's his property. That's his property. It's his money. And that's why he's being punished, but he's not being put to death. Verse 21, it says, notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. Now, I do want to go over to our doctrine and something that is not quite comparable to this, but close. I want you to go to the book of Philemon. It's right before the book of Hebrews, after the book of Titus. I want you to look at Philemon, and we're going to pick it up down in verse 15. Philemon, verse 15, and read down through about verse 19. It says this. Give you a little bit of the context as you get there. This is Paul writing a personal letter to Philemon about Onesimus. Onesimus was Philemon's servant or slave. He runs away from Philemon, and the punishment for that can be death. This is in the dispensation of grace, our doctrine. All right, again, it's not something that we have going on in our culture now or anything like that. That's a good thing. But for whatever reasons, Onesimus is sold into slavery. Philemon is his master, and he runs away, which is against the law for him to do. He finds himself with Paul. Paul leads him to Christ. And so Paul is writing a letter to Philemon, and he's delivering it to Philemon by the hand of Onesimus. And so when Philemon is reading this, and Philemon, because Onesimus is Philemon's property. He has every right under the laws to do what he wants with them, and that can be even death. But notice what it says here with this, and it's something that we need to pick up and learn. Verse 15, it says this, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me thy own self besides. Paul is beseeching Philemon based on the relationship that he has, that you need to receive Philemon even like you're receiving me.
And what you have here is a great picture of Jesus Christ beseeching God the Father on the behalf of us. See, we are Onesimus that was not profitable. When we were in the flesh, when we're in sin, didn't have a relationship with God, we are Onesimus. Onesimus' name literally means profitable, and he was unprofitable. That's what we are being in the flesh. That's what we are before we had Christ. And Jesus Christ, the only reason why God the Father accepts us and forgives us is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when Paul talks about, hey, whatever he owes you, put that on my account. I will take care of it. You know what we owe to God because of our sin? Eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ put that on his account for us. He paid the price for us, that we can have a relationship with God forever. Just like you see Paul beseeching Philemon for Onesimus to receive him forever. Not just as a servant, but as a brother. An incredible picture. Now, something that we're looking at here in Exodus chapter 21, that granted, it is hard for us to understand why God would allow this and understanding these things, but yet in that, we have this incredible picture of what Christ has done for us. We need to move on. We pick it up in verse 22. Again, talking about accountability. It says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her. Talking about, that's obviously somebody who's pregnant. Child has not been born yet. Called the fruit of the womb, departs. In other words, it dies. And it says, and yet no mischief follow. Mischief in this context being death. But it's talking about the death of the mother, not the child. It says, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So you have two men striving, and all of a sudden the pregnant woman gets in the midst of that, and she gets hurt. The child, the fruit departs. All right? The baby dies. Here's the judgment. Whatever the husband determines, that guy's going to have to pay it. And not only that, whatever the judges determine, he's going to have to pay that. Think of it as like a double penalty. It's kind of like back in the day when you got spanked at school because you did something wrong. I got spanked. If I got spanked at school, I was getting spanked at home. I'm getting judged twice. Right? I'm getting punished twice. Well, that's what's happening here. But it goes on and it says in verse 23, and if any mischief follow, in other words, the mother of the unborn child dies, then thou shalt give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. All right? And so, again, this is, everybody knows that, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and all that. All right? This is where this comes from. And as I did in the T, as far as on Facebook, as far as this message is concerned, this is not, as a lot of people say, karma. All right? It is a reaping what you sow. This is a principle that runs itself all the way through the Bible. Let's turn there right now just to review. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. It says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You see, the reaping what you sow is not just a negative thing, it's also a positive thing. And yes, if I'm sowing to the flesh, then that's what I'm going to reap. But if I am sowing to the Spirit, then I'm going to reap life everlasting. Karma is all about, when people say this, again, it's a Hindu thing. It's like it's always in the negative. It's always bad. And it's like every time I hear it, I cringe a little bit inside. It's not about karma, about a man's made religion. But the reality of reaping what you sow is something that is true all the way through the Word of God. And that's what God is laying out. In other words, there will be accountability. And that's one thing. We see things in this world today and that happen. And it's like they may not be held accountable in this lifetime, but they will be held accountable before God. Again, as my role as a law enforcement officer, I am probably
I would say probably working right now. I have a 6 meth case ready to go out, and in the over three years that I've been an enforcement agent at the casino, at least I've probably had 6 different meth cases easy. And I'm getting ready to send another one out to the district. All right, and can't obviously give you any details, but I've had ones in the past that I have video evidence, you know, chain of custody was great. Nobody messed with the drugs that was dropped on the floor. I dealt with that person, got it sent off to the lab, came back positive that it's definitely meth and so forth, get everything worked up and all the paperwork that's involved in dealing with all that, and send it off to the county, and nothing happens. And when I see them still coming to the casino, there's a part of me that just cringes. Because why? People not being held accountable for breaking the law. Law, ordinances, those are things that keep this country, this world, devolving into absolute anarchy. And then when we don't uphold these laws, then it's going to get worse, and people know they're going to get away with it, and they continue to do it. It's like, when you look here, God is like, this is what you need to do. If you don't, human nature, I'm telling you, is going to get worse, worse, and worse. These are the just judgments that need to take place. We are, as a country, as a culture, man, things are getting worse and worse and worse because we don't want to uphold the law. Enough of that, let's move on. Finish out this point, and the last point's not going to take us that long at all, but in verse 27, where we left off, actually, verse 26, it says this, "And if a man smite the eye of his servant, or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth, or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake." And it's like one of those things, again, and so I don't want to take the time to turn there. Again, we see from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, a master is not supposed to obviously treat their servants or their slaves illy. But it's like if this happens, what's going to happen? They get to go free. You can't keep them. You did this. And again, I'm standing here. I don't fully grasp where if a master kills their maidservant or their manservant, they're punished. But if he does something to knock out an eye or break out a tooth, they go free. It just doesn't, for us, it doesn't make sense. And I'm not going to pretend to say that, I totally understand what God's doing there. I don't. Don't have any problems admitting, saying, hey, I don't know, I don't understand that. And there's going to be some other things, like I said, we're going to see in Exodus, that I don't understand that. But again, what can I learn from it? If I'm a master, if I'm a supervisor, how am I supposed to act? Well, what does it say in the Word of God for me? And again, we've got not only Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, we've got Colossians chapter 4 that talks about that. Just there's another whole host of other scriptures that deal with that, and that's what I'm going to learn from this. Let's move on. I'm going to finish up in his last point in dealing with, again, responsibility, because a lot of times people do not want to take responsibility for their actions and what they do. And here's what God lays out, and again, this is something that is probably not going to be something that's an issue for the majority of us, but there's actually some things that may fall in, since, again, a farming community and that sort of thing, these are some things that actually might really kind of fall under your things that you kind of, had, in a sense, would deal with. In verse 28, it says this, "If an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall be, not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit." That word quit, again, it's the second time we've seen it. Again, they will be clear of it. In other words, there's not going to be any more responsibility that the owner of the ox is going to have to deal with, because this is something that has happened, and it's happened. This is the first time it's happened. Obviously, it's a tragic situation, and again, there would be, obviously, we see what happens to that ox that happens. He's got to kill it and not eat thereof. I mean, we're talking money here, all right? That sort of thing. Remember, this is livestock, this is income that he would be losing out, but obviously, that's something that needs to happen as far as this situation where they gore a person, and especially that they die. Now, in verse 29, it says this, "But if the ox were once to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he has not kept him in, but that he has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. In other words, he knew about this. He knew what the danger was. Didn't do anything about it. Did kill somebody. He also died. Again, just going right back into the accountability. And again, the reaping what you sow. Moving on in verse 30, it goes on and says, if there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. Now this gets into a second aspect, because it depends on the judges. It can be you're put to death, or a sum of money for the ransom of his life. If you pay so much, then for the ransom of his life, then that could maybe be allowed as well. That takes place. Verse 31. Whether he have gored a son or have gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. All right. So again, whatever is going to happen, whether he's put to death or he can pay a sum of money to deal with that. Verse 32. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant. So here we go. We're not talking about a family member for a son or daughter. We're talking about a manservant or a maidservant if this happens. It's a little bit different here. He shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So if it happens, this ox happens to push or gore somebody that is a maidservant or a manservant, that sort of thing, he's not put to death. He's not given a ransom in a sense for his life. The only thing that he has to pay is 30 shekels of silver. And again, we're sitting here thinking, it's like, well, how is that right? It's still a human being, right? But again, the servant. But when you look at this, it's like, what can I learn out of this? That sum of money should maybe sound a little bit familiar. 30 pieces of silver or 30 shekels of silver. Where have I heard that before? When Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas, Judas goes to the Pharisees and asks, well, you know, what are you going to give me if I give up the Lord Jesus Christ to you? And they coveted for 30 pieces of silver. It's kind of interesting. So a servant here, 30 pieces of silver, is what a person who owns an ox that gores them or puts them to death is 30 pieces of silver. But then it reminds me of a servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver that Jesus Christ goes to the cross to redeem my sinful soul. And it's just interesting, in the midst of this and stuff that, again, honestly, it's like, man, this is some stuff that is just, it is so culturally so different. I don't understand, God, everything that you're allowing, that you're doing here. But yet there's still something there that's like, you know what? That's interesting that it is 30 shekels of silver, and understanding that's what my Lord Jesus Christ, he was betrayed for that same amount. We finish up, continue on here. In verse 33 it says, and if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. So he gets to keep the beast, but he's got to make it good. He's got to pay for it. And it's like, you dig a pit, you need to be responsible for it. It's almost like if you have a swimming pool, you should what? You should have a fence around it or something like that, so somebody doesn't come in and fall in and drown. That same kind of idea. It goes on and it says in verse 35, 36, it says, and if one man's ox hurt another's, that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it, and the dead ox also they shall divide. In other words, this is how you take care of the situation. Again, it's taking responsibility for what's going on and to be able to rectify the situation. And then the last thing it says, or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. Again, just really kind of self-explanatory, and just dealing how they're dealing with those things in case they happen. So it's like, what can I take from this? And it's like one of those things, it's like, I don't understand what I'm supposed to get out of this and that. A lot of this is dealing with your neighbor, basically. is dealing with your own brother, you know, as far as the nation of Israel and the Lord. If something happens, these things happen because things like this happen, whatever, you're supposed to take responsibility. Make it good. Don't try to like, well, it's not my fault or anything like that. You take care of it. You deal with it. And that's one of the problems that we have in our society today is that we just don't take responsibility for something that is, again, that we're in charge of, whatever the case is. And it's like, we talk about dealing with kids. I mean, I'm sure we've all experienced it maybe or something like that, especially if you're in a school situation, if you're a teacher or whatever, that sort of thing. It's like, Johnny is hell on wheels. And Johnny's always getting in trouble. So you got to talk to Johnny's parents. And Johnny's parents come in, and it's like, their kid can't do any wrong. And that's the reason why Johnny is that way, because the parents never discipline him and accept responsibility. Yes, we need to thank you for bringing this to attention. We're going to take care of Johnny right now. Hopefully, this will, you let me know if this happens again. As long as those days are gone. Or you're dealing with an employer or somebody at work. They do something wrong and they want to pass the blame on somebody else. But it's time to, you know, my boss says, you know, Charles, you probably ought not have done that. You know, this next time I want you to do this, I'm concerned about, you know what? You're right. It won't happen again. Take responsibility. It's not, well, so-and-so did that. How come you're not talking to him? No. Okay, thank you for bringing that to my attention, boss. Won't happen again. I'll make sure I do it this way. All right, that sort of thing. And so, I mean, taking responsibility, dealing with something. And I'm just going to leave you with one thing. Again, it's not much, but I want you to go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, as I know the different kind of message. Like I said, it's just different things that are going on in these chapters that we're seeing. That's not things that are in our culture that we're necessarily used to, but again, there's application that we can have. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because Paul is coming down on the Corinthians. This will be our last reference and we'll be done. Got to be done. It says this, starting in chapter 6, verse 1. Here's the problem that the Corinthians were having, being a bad testimony to the rest of the world. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? In other words, why are you taking legal action and going to court before the unjust? Can't you deal with this yourselves according to the word of God? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you? Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. I mean, Paul's being sarcastic and coming down on them. It's like, you mean there's not anybody that can deal with these circumstances? You got to do litigation? Got to go get a lawyer to deal with these things? And he says this, verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. In other words, again, you don't take responsibility, you don't sit down, you don't work these things out, and even come to the place where, you know, I'll just accept the wrong because it's not worth being a bad testimony before the law. And again, that's not every circumstance and situation. There are situations that obviously are legal that need to be dealt with, but it's an idea of understanding. It's like trying to work things out with the Word of God to come to an understanding, to take responsibility. And if there's anything, again, I think to take away from this chapter today is exactly that. One, first and foremost, be a servant, that you love the Lord, you're doing what God wants you to do, take care of your family, take care of responsibilities, all right? Work, whatever the case is, again, understand that God is going to hold you accountable in all the things that we do, all the things that we say. We can't ever forget that. People may get away with things here on earth, but we will not get away with them before God. And as believers in Christ, that should be our first and foremost thing that we keep in mind. I'm going to stand before the Lord someday, and I want to stand before Him knowing that I've done the things correctly. There are things that were done that I did wrong. Let me correct them now so I don't have to deal with it before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Need to end it there. Again, I know it's a different kind of message. Next week might be more of the same as we get into these different judgments. But again, come to these chapters with an open heart and mind. What can I learn out of this, you know, for us today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. Again, every chapter, there's always so much, and there's so much in this. And a lot of times, to be honest, some things are hard for us to again, to be able to comprehend because of just the difference in our culture and society as it was as far as the Hebrews back then, thousands of years ago, to what we have going on now. But there are principles, there are things, there are truths that we can definitely apply today out of this. If there's anything, Lord, help us to love you. You're our master, and we need to serve you and show our love for you by doing what your word says that you've given to us. If we're married, love our spouses. Do the things that we're supposed to have the word of God to make sure that they're taken care of in every sense of the word. Their duty of marriage. The things I'm supposed to do as a husband, the things I'm supposed to do as a wife, then make sure I do that because, again, that's what you desire, that's what you want. We have kids, you know, young kids in the house that we're raising them and loving them according to the truth of the Word of God to raise them up to have a walk in relationship with you. If we have a job, Lord, help us to be servants that we're serving you, Lord, and doing everything to the best of our ability, bringing you glory. If we're a supervisor, those kind of things that we're, again, doing a good job, we're not threatening, we're not, you know, going around and doing things that is against your word, but being a good supervisor or a manager or a boss to be able to, again, show people how it is to have a walking relationship with you. And Lord, if we do something wrong, that we would be man enough, woman enough, bold enough to take responsibility and correct it. Not pass the blame, not just altogether just disregard it and act like we didn't do anything wrong, but to correct it, do things right. A lot of times, people stay away from Christianity because they see a bunch of hypocrites. Lord, help us to be real with people. When we make a mistake, own up to it, deal with it biblically, and move on. Lord, I pray that you give us something to each and every one of us, and Lord, and help us to work on these things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.